on this 20th day of May, we're going to ask our very own Deacon Sullivan to enliven us with a great invocation prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the sweet smell of spring, Lord, as the lilacs bloom. It's a great way to start the day, Father. I thank you for that blessing. I ask that you guide us through your word today with the Holy Spirit. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Glad you mentioned the lilacs. Very fragrant that they are. One of my favorite things of spring is when the lilacs come out. We'll get a couple of rounds of lilacs, the purple ones and then the white ones. And they certainly smell wonderful. Psalm 75, verse 1. There's a song from there. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. For thy name is near, thy wondrous works men declare. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing. I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. My God, in Him will I trust. My God, in You will I trust. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Come into His presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give Him praise, and give Him praise. Come into His presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give Him praise, and give Him praise. Give glory and honor and power to His name, Jesus, the name above all names. Jesus, the name above all names. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God our Maker, for He is our God, And we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand, just the sheep of his hand. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Oh, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God is great and greatly to be praised. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns. Yes, he does. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. I'm glad to say that our God reigns. Yes, he does. Well, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to sing praises and hymns and worship the Lord that way. I always like to give you a few little more or less sound bite kind of things. This one's interesting. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. That from C.S. Lewis. Controlling your environment. How did he control his environment? He thought ahead and came up with a solution for everything that threatened his training. Have no doubt, we're in a civil war between conservative volunteer government and a leftist Democrat professional government. In America, distinctly different parallel societies being imported. Islam isn't in America to be equal to any faith, but to become dominant. The Quran should be the highest authority in America, and Islam the only accepted religion on earth, so stated Omar Ahmed, director of the Council on American-Islamic Relations. In recent weeks, Ann Corcoran, director of Refugee Resettlement Watch, shared an interview with a Somalian immigrant in Minneapolis, Minnesota. William Wilberforce said, "You may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know." When you permanently subsidize someone, you take away their dignity. You also change their status and compromise their ability to stand on their own two feet. Have you ever heard this word? Malapropisms. For example, my friend went in and received a blood confusion. That's a malapropism. Norm Crosby, the passed away, but he was a great one for that. Lived around here and was quite funny with those kind of malapropisms. Thomas Paine, even mercy, where conquest is the object, is only a trick of war. The cunning of the fox is as murderous as the violence of the wolf. And here's a good vision, dedicated to New Hampshire, where God is honored, religious freedom flourishes, families thrive, and life is cherished. That's a good vision, isn't it? It's a good vision for us all. And James Madison said, "It is a principle incorporated into the settled policy of America. That is, peace is better than war. War is better than tribute." And Thomas Jefferson in 1781 said, "It is error alone which needs the support of government. Truth can stand by itself. Subject opinion to coercion. Whom will you make your inquisitors?" And I like this one from our 40th president, who was who? Ronald Reagan. "We must never remain silent in the face of bigotry. We must condemn those who seek to divide us. In all quarters and at all times, we must teach tolerance and denounce racism, anti-Semitism, all ethnic or religious bigotry wherever they exist as unacceptable evils. We have no place for haters in America, none whatsoever." Here's some encouragement. Look at the promise, not the problem. "Everyone is blessed when we do our best. Do not harsh my mellow." "The fruits show the roots." Those are pretty good little ones, aren't they? Well, I'm not going to be able to read this entire report, but it's very interesting, written by a friend of mine, Don Boyce. It says, "The royal wedding won't include a shivery." Of course, as many people, many Americans were tuned in, it's a big thing to watch the royal wedding. And of course, the bride was part American, I guess. The royal wedding will long be remembered by everyone, but I don't think the couple will be shiveried. Few of our readers have any idea what that means, but it is a fascinating practice that goes back at least 700 years in Europe and England and from America's beginning. The world is about to witness the royal wedding of Harry and Meghan at Windsor Castle, officiated by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. The Right Reverend David Connor, Dean of Windsor, will conduct the service at St. George Chapel. The Most Reverend Michael Curry will give the sermon. Curry is an American and the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, a U.S. branch of the Church of England. Few people know the difference in Reverend, Right Reverend, Very Reverend, and Most Reverend. Fact is, Psalms 111:9 says, informs us about God. "Holy and Reverend is His name." Most Bible-believing preachers don't like the use of Reverend because of that verse. And there's no biblical justification for Right, Very, and Most Reverends, just as there's no foundation for Archbishop and Cardinal. Now that I've caused heartburn in many Americans and many others on the other side of the pond, I can focus on the issues at hand, weddings. After the royal wedding ceremony ends, the wedding party will leave Windsor Castle in a carriage pulled by Windsor Grey horses. The guests will attend a reception hosted by Queen Elizabeth II at St. George's Hall, ending the public's part. The bride and groom will attend a smaller reception for about 200 friends and family at Frogmore House. In earlier days, a shivery would occur when the royal couple finally retired to their apartment for the evening. I was about 5 years old, living in a log cabin on a creek bank in West Virginia, when I saw my one and only shivery called Belling in West Virginia, Ohio, and other areas. I remember a large group of people, loud noises, yelling, boisterous singing, horn blowing, and pan pounding. It was my introduction to the honoring of a married couple by their family and friends following their wedding ceremony. Such was common in Appalachia and other parts of the South, but it almost died out by the mid-1950s. Shivery was a combination of trick-or-treating, fraternity hazing, and Christmas caroling. And Don Boyce says here, when I was married in the 50s, my brother and good friends disabled my car, rode all over it, tied cans to the bumper, and followed us through Huntington until I outran them to our honeymoon destination at Log Cabin Motel in Catlettsburg, Kentucky, a few miles away. That was a very mild version of a shivery. The shivery usually was organized by a family member of the bride or groom who gathered a crowd soon after the wedding outside the couple's home. Sometimes this took place a few days after the wedding. In America, it was always considered an honor and was common knowledge by everyone, but not discussed with the couple. The couple always had drinks and other treats available. During frontier days, booze was often expected. If the wedding took place in a wagon train, the men would rock the honeymoon wagon until it almost tipped over. Of course, the wedding couple had just settled down after their wedding. One Kansas newspaper provides the following description of a shivery. They performed such tricks as shooting bullets through the window, breaking down the door, dragging the couple out of bed and tumbling them about on the floor, and indulging each other in innocent tricks. The editor added, it requires backbone to get married out this way. Few people still live in Kansas. I'm not going to go through the rest of it, except to say that my friend Don Boyce here, that wrote this, described all the different places where shivery was and so forth, and he also said he certainly is glad that shivery doesn't take place anymore. And he said, I'm glad shivery is in the past. I don't miss the good old days. I don't think Harry and Meghan will miss them either. True. Well, today, we certainly will pray first. And, of course, we've just come through the weekend of which Armed Forces Day. Many people don't know what that is, but if you go to our Facebook page, you'll see a description of what Armed Forces Day is and how it came about. But I would like to, for our purposes today, look at James chapter 3, so you can begin turning there as we pray. Well, Father God, we certainly enjoy the opportunity to worship you, have fellowship with one another in your presence. And also we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead us and guide us as you have in singing, as you have in bringing facts forward and things that we want to mention. We also thank you, Lord, that our country is preparing for Memorial Day soon and Father's Day in June, and so much, so busy, so fast. But we're very thankful that we have the opportunity to look into your word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. And this we pray in the name of Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen. So if you'll turn with me to James chapter 3. And when you have it, you can say amen. Okay. James chapter 3. We have in this chapter 18 verses. So three of you will read five verses, and I will read the last three. Okay? Mm-hmm. I'm going to start with Mrs. Lear. All right.
James chapter 3 from the English Standard Version, reading verses 1 through 5. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 from the English Standard Version. Oops, I didn't finish that. Last part of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire.
Okay, and continuing verses 6 through 10 in the ESV. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. That was James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, James chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. It is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I read from the English Standard Version, James chapter 3, verses 11 to 15.
Okay, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the last couple of verses there. In fact, I'll go back to 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And I've just read James chapter 3, English Standard Version, verses 15 through 18. Well, as always, when we look at a whole chapter of Scripture, there are many points that we could speak about or discuss or preach about and teach about. I would like to set for a theme for us, if you will, today. Need it now more than ever. And what would it be, of course, that we need more now than ever? And I would suggest what we need more now than ever is wisdom. And not earthly wisdom, the wisdom that comes from heaven. And of course, I would like to draw your attention to, and that verse was verse 17, but wisdom from above is first pure, peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So, the beginning of the chapter certainly is intimidating, I would say, for anyone who thinks that they're going to be teaching other people, which obviously that's a worthy thing to do if you're called to it and you're willing to accept the responsibility of it. Because, of course, the challenge is there. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So the question is, for example, in the school system, why teachers are treated differently than just a regular person, you might say, or even in government and so forth and so on, because people in those positions have such influence on other people's lives that if they're teaching the wrong thing, they're certainly going to be sending a lot of people off in the wrong direction. And of course, people taught the wrong thing will continue to teach the wrong thing to others. So there's a great responsibility there, and I can tell you throughout my many years of ministry, over four decades of ministry, that is one of the verses that has been most intimidating to me and caused me to be particularly more responsible than I might have been otherwise, of realizing, okay, I better research what I'm teaching well. I better look to the scriptures that the Lord has provided and trust the Holy Spirit to teach me so that I'm teaching the right thing. And, of course, many times we may want to inquire of wiser and older people as to what we're doing, and they may help us with that too. And then as we go on in the scriptures here, looking at verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Now, in the Greek, of course, hell is Gehenna, and if you can picture Gehenna as being like the rubbish dump outside the gates of Jerusalem, that it constantly burns, it constantly smells, it's constantly polluting, and the sense, of course, staining. And I find it interesting here in the English Standard Version, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. So here we have a situation that the human tongue, when not speaking in the words of the Lord, can stain the whole body, which is an interesting word to use there. But of course, I guess we all are aware of what stains are. I mean, if you get a blood stain or a coffee stain or a grape juice stain on something, it's pretty hard to get that out. So I believe that's the imagery that the Lord wants to show us there. Now back to the theme that we're looking at today, need it now more than ever, concerning wisdom, and wanting that wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now let's just consider a few things here. And we'll say here God gives us one of those nuggets that drills deep. He actually defines how he looks at wisdom. And that's the definition of wisdom that we need to be looking at instead of asking necessarily, what do you think wisdom is? And we get many different answers from many different people of what they think wisdom is. But the only definition that counts is the one that comes from the Lord. So you can start to look in a couple of other places here. You have to have a pure heart. And that's so hard to get in today's society, but if it were not possible in God, he would not put it there. If there are things, garbage from your past, even hidden deep inside, you have to get rid of them as only God can in some places. Ask him to come in and remove them, and he will. The discussion yesterday with the pastor friend about how some people just seem to always drag their baggage along with them. And I said, well, I have said to many people, and I've had to say it to myself too, and I know it seems a little harsh in some way, and I certainly don't want to harsh anybody's mellow, but I've said, you know, you just got to make a bridge and get over it. Because that's the way the Lord works. He wants to make a bridge for you to get over it and stop moving around with a ball and chain wherever that you go. And then you have to be a lover of peace. And so we ask the question, as we see, we know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And of course, there are supposedly peacekeeping missions across the world, not really bringing peace at all. So you have to be a lover of peace, not just a practicer, but loving to have peace for you and others. And I can certainly say for myself, and you all have to answer for yourselves too, I can say I do love peace. I want to live in peace. I want to live in a neighborhood that's peaceful. I want to live in a town that's peaceful. I want to live in a county that's peaceful, a state that's peaceful, and a country that's peaceful. Because I am a peace lover. And why would I be a peace lover? Not because I'm a peacenik. No, I'm a lover of peace because I love Jesus, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Then also it mentions about being considerate. And I think this is very much gone in our society. It seems the manners in our society like that are gone. We must treat others as we want to be treated. And the Lord has expressed that in different places in Scripture. And so, and I've had to learn a lot about that too. And I'm thankful that the Lord has helped me with that, to learn that I need to be considerate of others. That doesn't mean I have to agree with them, but considerate of the fact that I'm going to treat them the way I want them to treat me. If I treat them with respect, then I'm sowing the right seeds for me to be treated with respect. And then it mentions in that passage of Scripture about wisdom, verses 17 and 18, then submissive. So many people are used to fighting for themselves. It's hard for them to convert. Yet we're to be the least and the servant of all in God's eyes. And this can only come with full surrender or fully loving God. And then it mentions full of mercy and good fruit. And remember the little statement that I made, the little catchphrase. The fruits describe the roots. And so in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about that, if we're going to be bearing good fruit, that's because we've got good roots. So full of mercy and good fruit, not only having mercy for the feelings of others, but your fruit will prove it. And impartial. This is without prejudice, like a neutral party, having no favoritism. Try that in today's world. But it's how God wants you to approach everything. Imagine the problems that this would solve. Yet also look at the temptations in the world to pull you this way or that. So very difficult. We would want to think that if we were standing before a judge in a court, he'd be impartial, or she would be impartial, that you wouldn't have prejudices before the case even started or before it was even being presented. We know the way the world is, and most people are very partial towards a lot of things and not impartial at all. And then another very important thing, according to what the scriptures are saying here, is being sincere. And of course, in this case, sincere would be genuine. Now, there are some people that are very good at spotting a phony. And some people aren't so good at that. And there are some people that are so good at being phony that it's hard to tell they're being phony. So, but what the Lord wants is for us to be sincere, is to be genuine. And that's certainly lacking in today's society. A lot of times, you know, you have to really drag things out of somebody, so to speak. And everyone seems to have a spin on everything. Even the people who bring us the news believe their spin is more important than the truth. And so often that is, and of course, as I quoted William Wilberforce earlier, you know, now that you know the truth, you can't feign ignorance. But we see in the news media in particular, they're just going to give you the spin they want to give you, even if it has no truth about it at all. So where we got our information from is very important, because understanding what the spin is. And then finally, peacemakers. No words, etc., that would cause even the smallest of divisions. Now, that's pretty hard, and of course, historically, and I discussed it with my pastor friend yesterday, it's the Great Commission, not the Great Omission. You know, we look at Mark 16:15 or Matthew 28:19, talking about the Great Commission, not the Great Omission. And just like we have talked about the sins of commission, but there are sins of omission. And so what we see, of course, around us is many people are constantly causing divisions. We see this, and that's why I mentioned about the Somalians in Minneapolis. When they were interviewed, they were said, "We didn't come here to become Americans," because they were asked, "Well, why aren't you learning how to speak American?" "No, we didn't come here to be part of American culture. We came here to bring Islam." And so the divisions that we have through that, and those aren't very small divisions at all, but they're certainly not going to lead towards peace to have that kind of division. So when we think about these things and look at what the passage of Scripture says, and I do like the book of Jacob. Jacob, of course, is Hebrew for James. James is Greek, and Jacob is the Hebrew name for James. And I like this epistle, or otherwise known as a book, because there are so many points in there that it's easy to look at, and once again, look at and see what's going on around us now. It's very relevant. It was relevant then, when it first was written, if you will. But it's just as relevant today. And so when I tell somebody, you ought to read this, it'd be good for you to read it and study it. And they might say, why? Because it's relevant for today. Oh, that's just an old-fashioned book, a whole bunch of old-fashioned stuff. And I suppose in some respects that's one of the blessings, if you will, of using a more modern translation like this English Standard Version. It doesn't sound like old-fashioned language. But the truth of the matter is, it's old-fashioned in the sense that it's the right fashion. And of course, these things that the Lord has presented to us. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And as we have just discussed even before service, the behavior of certain government officials that turns out to be extremely vile, and of course very much a disorder, and of course those things affect the decisions they're going to make. And I can tell you that whether it be doctors, lawyers, educators, or whatever else that goes on every day, that they're corrupted by some of the things they believe and some of the things they're engaged in, and it causes everything they put their hand to become trash. So does any good come out of an adulterer holding a position? No. And our founding fathers were very clear about that. And where do they get that understanding? From Scripture. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And then pay attention to this. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I want to be a peacemaker. Why? Because the Lord asked me to be one. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace. I like the word, the use of harvest. A harvest of righteousness. Oh Lord, do we need this in America for revival today, restoration, refinement, any word that you want to use. We need a harvest of righteousness. And yes, we know there are people in our society that are doing these very things, and we pray for your continued help and strength there. So Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together to reason with you in the Word. We've been taught that we need one particular thing now more than ever, and what is it? Wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above. And only you can supply that. And we thank you for that and praise you, and we will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen.